Please be seated. Is the sound okay? Okay. Still trying to figure out some technical problems we're having here. But if it's cutting out, just let me know and I'll grab a microphone here. Well, today we're blessed as we get to John chapter 15. We continue now. This is the third week we're going through a section of Scripture where Jesus is within 24 hours of his death. And he is communicating very, very important things to his disciples. And in that last time, he's going to tell them things that they need to know. The Lord doesn't spend time often spending times on things we kind of want to know. He tells us what we need to know. And I'm so very grateful. And he spent time in John chapter 13 washing his disciples' feet, showing them what it is to be a disciple, to be a servant, to not look down on people or think that we're better than someone. We went into John chapter 14, many great promises he gave to his disciples, knowing they would be concerned after having spent 3 years with him that he was about to leave them. And you can imagine the panic that would have gripped their heart, knowing they had the perfect God of the universe there to lead them and guide them. And now he's going to be gone, and they're going to need the ministry of his Holy Spirit. We'll heavily hit that next week. But in that, he continues to communicate these things, and he has some very, very important things to communicate to us today here in John chapter 15 about the picture of the vine and the vineyard and pruning and us bearing fruit. The Lord has great things for us. Now I want you to please look right away at verse 1 here at the kind of cast of characters, so to speak, as he tells us who's involved here. Jesus begins by saying, "I am the true vine." I love that. Jesus didn't just say, "I'm a vine." He's the true vine. He uses and a definite article here, just as he did back in John chapter 14, verse 6, saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's no other place to go to for life. There's no other person, no prophet, nobody ever came and lived a perfect life, was therefore then able to go to the cross and pay for our sins. He is the one. There is no other one. We may think that, but Jesus loves us enough to tell us there is no other way. He is the way. We can put our faith in other things, but the fact of the matter is that faith would be misplaced because nobody else did that for us. Nobody else could go to the cross and pay for our sins. They would have their own sins to pay for. He has done that for us. And here today he tells us he is the true vine, the true one. There are many false vines who think they might provide nourishment to a branch, but he's the true vine. And we're going to look at this wonderful picture of the vineyard. So that's who Jesus is. Next, he tells us in verse 1, "And my Father is the vine dresser." So those two, the absolute dynamic duo, I don't mean to bring them down to terms that we know and we've thrown around, but they are it. And there they are. They're doing this work. And of course, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need all three. But here, the Father is involved in the process. As we are branches and we're connected in, abiding in the vine, he is the vine dresser. And we'll look at this wonderful picture today of pruning. The Lord does a lot of pruning in our lives. Some of you may frankly be at a point where you're tired of the pruning the Lord's doing in your life. But we need it. We need the pruning of the Lord, and we'll see why in this passage. So the Father, he is the vine dresser. And he's going to tell us why he's the vine dresser and what he does. And the purpose here is that we may bear more fruit. So we see here the Father works on the branches. And lastly, notice who else is involved. Verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." That's you and I. In this passage, we're likened to branches. And we branch out off of the vine. That's where we get our source of nutrients and nourishment and how we are protected. And we will look at all of that. But we are the branches. We come off of that. And the Father is going to do a work on us as the vine dresser. And so here we see those are the players here, or again, the cast of characters in this passage. And so we're going to see what our role is as a branch. And so with that, that's who we've got involved here. Now, I see several lessons the Lord wants to communicate to us in this passage about the vine dresser and the vine and that of the branch. Now, the first lesson I want you to see here today is that God's goal is for us to bear much fruit. That's our goal in life, is to bear fruit. And ultimately, the reason is to bear fruit. You can see down in verse 8, if you look at that, please, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." The whole reason that we're to bear fruit in this life is to bring glory to God. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. And he wants to be glorified. He deserves it. He has every right to demand to be glorified, because everything he's done is perfect and right. And I please want you to notice, very importantly, the wonderful progression in these few verses. Please look at verse 2, where he begins by saying, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So he begins by talking about simply bearing fruit. Then he says in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. It's not just enough to bear fruit, although that would be okay. But God is not content with that. He wants us to be more like Christ. He wants us to bear more fruit. Then down in verse 5, he says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So we've already seen him go from bearing fruit to bearing more fruit, and now to bearing much fruit. And then even in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, as I just read, that you bear much fruit. That is God's goal, is that we grow in bearing more and more and more fruit in our lives. That is the goal of the Christian life, is to bear fruit. And I love that wonderful progression. That's what the Lord has for us. Now, I'm also very encouraged that he used the word bear. He didn't say that I want you to produce fruit, because then we'd be in trouble. We can't produce fruit in our lives. And the reason is, we'll see in a minute, this is really, I am convinced personally, this is speaking of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We cannot conjure this up. You can't wake up one day and go, I'm gonna produce fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not in us. It comes from God. It comes through Jesus. It comes through his Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. So you can't think real hard and squeeze real hard and do whatever you do to work up this thing in the Lord. It doesn't happen that way. God does the work in us. So I'm grateful that we are to bear fruit. That's it. We bear. The word bear means to carry or to bear a burden. And so as we're a branch and the Lord gives us his fruit and it flows through us, yes, we carry it, but it's to flow through us. But it's not something we have to generate. We can't do it. So that's very encouraging to me. I don't have to stress out about having to produce this thing. I just get to bear the fruit the Lord wants to bear through me. And so that's what he wants to do. Now, I do believe he is speaking of the fruit of the Holy Spirit here, ultimately. In Galatians chapter 5, we're told what the fruit of the Spirit is. Let me read it to you. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so I think the Lord is speaking of those. Now, it's interesting that in this context here, and I read verses 1 through 8, the fruit of the Spirit here, that it is surrounded by the fruits, those fruits of the Spirit. If you look back up at chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. That's one of the first three fruits of the Spirit. Peace, of love, joy, and peace. We're going to see today that in verses 9 through 17, he then speaks of love. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. That's the first of the fruits of the Spirit. And then in verse 11, he's going to speak about his joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So love, joy, and peace, the first three of the fruits of the Spirit, surround this passage. It's about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the kind of fruit God wants to bear in our lives. And gratefully, he's going to tell us how we bear that fruit here in this passage. And so we can be encouraged by that. I do want to describe to you quickly, very quickly, we could go on for hours, but what this fruit of the Spirit is. The first fruit is love, and this speaks of God's unconditional love. This is agape, and this is only a love that God has. We don't have this. Again, we can't produce this in and of ourselves. We can only bear it as the Lord moves this through us. Now, interesting, in here, later, we're going to see in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. That's a different word for love. That's a brotherly love. It's phileo. It's the word we get the name of Philadelphia. Well, that's what the kind of love the world has for each other, but the love of God is an unconditional love. That's the first fruit of the Spirit. Then there's joy. It speaks of abiding joy. More than just temporary happiness, it is an ongoing abiding joy of simply knowing how much my God loves me. I have a future with him. No matter what happens in this life, it's going to end one day, and this vapor of life will be gone, and I'll be forever in eternity in his presence. That brings me great joy. Peace. This speaks of the state of tranquility or tranquility of mind. To me, personally, this is one of the easiest ways to see if the fruit of God, the fruit of His Spirit is flowing through me, is whether I have peace. It is so easy to have my peace disturbed. I mean, you name it. I mean, anywhere, somebody does something to you, driving along, somebody cuts you off, man, there goes peace right out the window. And that's me. I don't know if you're like me. I think a lot of people are. When I talk about that, usually people tell me, man, I can relate to that driving thing. But that's one of those things. It's a peace. Long-suffering. The word speaks of a steadfastness of the soul under provocation, even when provoked. Steadfast, faithful, hanging in there. God is long-suffering. In fact, he's so long-suffering, he's misunderstood by the world. Why hasn't he come and judged the world? Because he is so patient, waiting for people to come into relationship with him. Fruit, the fifth fruit is kindness. It speaks of a moral goodness and an integrity. That's what God wants in our lives, a goodness and integrity. That there would be no reason to blame us, no reason to have an inconsistency in the thing we're telling them about God and in our life that is lived. No reason to have people have to overcome a hurdle to believe what we are telling them. The sixth fruit is goodness. It speaks of a quality in a person that is ruled by what is good, a quality of moral worth. So we're to be good people. Faithfulness, this speaks of the basic word for faith, to live a life of faith. God gives us more faith in the ministry of his Holy Spirit. Gentleness, the eighth one speaks of meekness or mildness under control. It's a power under control. A horse is a mighty animal, and you put that bit in its mouth, it is power under control. That's what gentleness is. And lastly, self-control. God has given us the ability to live a self-controlled life. These are all fruits of the Spirit that God has for us. This is what he wants us to produce, and not just produce it, more fruit, and then much fruit. He wants all of these things coming out of our lives, and again, he's going to tell us in this passage how we bear this fruit. So that's the first thing we notice in this passage. That's the Lord's goal, is that we bear much fruit. I like that he doesn't have to give us a lot of specifics. You ever notice that a lot of times in life, you'll come across a situation, you may not exactly know how to handle it, but the Lord covers every situation you're ever going to face, at least in principle. The specifics may be different. He wants to lead you by his Holy Spirit. And so he gives us the basic overall structure, but it is these fruits of the Spirit, if they're active in your life, you will be hearing from the Lord. You'll be led by the Lord. You'll be led by his peace. You will hear his voice. He will lead you and guide you. And so the specifics, it's just the Lord keeps us in a place of dependence. So first, we're to bear much fruit in our lives. Second thing I want you to notice in this passage is that every branch in Jesus is pruned. Please notice verse 2. It says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, this is something, frankly, again, you may not like at all about that part of your walk with the Lord. But he loves you enough to prune you. You're likened to a branch here. And notice, it's very important to notice, every branch. None of us are excluded. If you walk with the Lord, you will be pruned. That's just the way it is. You're going to be pruned in this life. And it's very important that we know this. Now, I want to explain to you a little bit about a vineyard and what it looks like. I'm no expert, but I know a little bit. And I'm going to share you the little bit that I know. So what does a vineyard do? When you have a vine that grows each year, and if you've ever seen them on a trellis, you get a vine that grows up, and they train that. And they train the main branch that would come off of that vine along the trellis. And each year, shoots or pieces of wood, the branches grow out from that main branch that is hanging on the trellis. And each year, then the clusters, it blooms off of these branches, and then fruit is born from that branch, from all of those branches. It's a beautiful picture, and that's the picture the Lord uses here. Well, as all of that wood grows there, if this wood was just left to grow and grow and grow, well, eventually it would be wild. The quality of the grapes wouldn't be very good. And one of the main reasons it wouldn't be very good is because it would expend almost all of its energy on the wood itself, on the branches. But the less branches you have, as that season's branches grow, more of its energy is passed through right to the fruit. It produces more fruit. So the interesting picture is as the season begins, the less wood there is. Now, you can't cut away all the wood because there'd be nothing. But the Lord wants just enough for the branches to grow and for the nutrients that would get to that branch. There'd be as little kept by the branch and it would all be passed through to produce fruit. So the Lord prunes us back so that there's little of us and a lot of him flowing through us. That's the main point of pruning, is to cut back so we don't become this fat, thick branch that's wasting or using all of its energy on itself. Now, the Lord always works on that. Now, any good farmer is going to send workers into the field, and usually around this time of the year, December, January, sometimes maybe even into February, to do pruning. Now, that is actually the most violent thing you can do to a vineyard in a year is prune it. That's the most violent thing you can do, but it's necessary. It's necessary because you will not get good fruit unless that happens. And then there's other concerns. If you do it this time of the year, sometimes they're worried about the time of the rains, because if you cut it, then the ends can get water on them and mildew, and then it can die from molds and other things. So our Lord is very careful. He knows exactly when to prune us, what needs to be done, so that we will bear fruit and won't die. Now, you may find it interesting that typically in a year, when a vineyard is pruned, roughly over 90%, sometimes as much as 95 to 98% of the prior year growth is removed in the pruning process. Now, you can put that into your own life. You may think, wow, I'm growing in the Lord. That's a great thing. And lots of good things are coming out of your life. Oftentimes, the Lord's still going to remove that. And the reason He will remove that, sometimes even when you think there's fruit coming out of an area of your life, is because He wants to produce even more fruit than that would produce. Because if He left that wood there, we might start spending it on ourselves. And so the Lord continuing to give us this picture. Now, you may be surprised to know that a good vine dresser will remove two kinds of wood. Some of this is kind of obvious, but I want to state it because I think it needs to be said. A good vine dresser removes dead wood. So those branches are growing out. Some of them die. And so as that's dead, it needs to be removed because it is just a net drain on the vine. In fact, it may affect other parts of the vine, and its death may spread. So dead wood needs to be removed. I think in many ways that's pretty obvious. But a good vine dresser also removes a good amount of live wood that is fully capable of producing fruit. We might think, why would you do that? Why would you remove good fruit? But the reason is because newer wood can produce even more fruit, and that's why it's removed. And so we again see that in our lives, we may go through experiences where the Lord is taking away parts of our lives we may even think are well-producing. Why would you tell me to stop that? Why would you tell me to stop this particular ministry? I'm seeing great fruit come out of that ministry. The Lord may have greater fruit for you. And so we're never to question the Lord and the things that He would do as we walk in this world, as we bear this fruit, as we abide in the vine. So He wants us to know He's going to do great things. Now, God is regularly working on removing areas of our lives, again, that we may produce this more fruit. And He may bring situations that cause you to realize, in some areas, the dead wood part, sometimes we don't even know we have dead areas in our lives, and then the Lord does something and causes something where you experience a pain, maybe a memory, or He does something that causes you to remember something that's been done to you, and you're dealing with these issues. And the Lord does that because He is in the business of producing fruit. He wants the dead areas to become alive and to be available to His use. He doesn't want any part of your life not exposed to Him and the work of His Holy Spirit. And so God will do that. For example, if money is your God, and I know we all struggle at some level with money and our desire to put our trust in money in these things, but if that's something that is one of your major struggles, well, you know, the Lord may want you to realize that you're lacking faith, maybe lacking a peace in your life in that area. He may very well prune you. He may very well allow the car to break down again. Sometimes you think, how can that thing break down anymore? How can it cost any more to get that thing fixed? But the Lord will do that because He loves us enough to cut away dead wood. He'll go after that wood because His goal is to make you more like Jesus. And nothing short of that will do with the Lord. But also, He's working on living wood. Again, you may be involved in areas of your life where you think, Lord, I'm seeing production come out of this area of my life. I mean, in my life, the work You're doing in my life, what You're producing in my relationship with You and growing closer to You, I'm seeing that. I'm seeing its effect on people. Yet You want to remove that at this time? Lord, why would You want to do that? But the Lord, again, He does that. And we may want Him to back off, but He's going to come in and He's going to do things to make us more and more fruitful. And God prunes us in so many ways. Again, it could be situations, it could be circumstances, but I'm convinced that in maybe most of the cases, He uses other people to prune us. Have you noticed that? How people are in your life that cause you to get on your knees frequently? I think we all have one or more of those people in our lives that He brings into our lives, and He uses difficult people in our lives to prune us. And it's needed. And I know we go through those experiences. And sometimes they go on and on and on for years, difficult people. And you just think, Lord, could You just do something about this person? But He's using them for Your good because He knows what you need. And again, with pruning being one of the hardest things, you may sometimes feel like, Lord, could you just remove this trial from my life? I am tired of going through this. I just want to get past this. But the Lord still may want to continue to do this work. And he is intending to make us more like Christ. Regarding difficult people, I'm going to quote from a book called The Calvary Road. It's a wonderful book. And in that, Roy Hessian says this: if someone hurts and slights us, we immediately have the choice of accepting the slight as a means of grace to humble us lower, or we can resist it and stiffen our necks again with all the disturbance of spirit that that is bound to bring. Through the day, our brokenness will be tested, and it is no use our pretending we are broken before God if we are not broken in our attitude to those around us. God nearly always tests us through other people. There are no second causes for the Christian. God's will is made known in his providence, and his providences are so often others with their demands, many demands on us. Have you noticed God will use people in your life? And sometimes he'll leave them there a very long time to continue to prune you, to teach you long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, kindness, all of these things the Lord may be doing in your life, and that is all part of his pruning process to make us more dependent upon him and draw us closer to him. And so we see the second great thing. God is a pruner. He gets those pruning shears out and he uses them in your life and on you. And you may not like it, but he loves us enough to do it. I don't want to lose this by saying a couple of quick things. Again, God prunes every vine. He doesn't leave any out. You're not going to be exempted from that. But I do want you to not ever make the mistake of assuming that God is somehow spanking you or negatively disciplining you when you're going through a pruning process. We can make that mistake of thinking, man, he's just really getting me. No, you may be producing fruit, but he just wants more fruit. So don't necessarily assume that God is beating you up because you're going through this trial again. And the book of Job teaches us not to do that. Job was a righteous man, and his friends thought he was sinning, but that wasn't the case. So God sometimes allows pruning to happen because there's nothing wrong. He just wants things to be better. And so we don't want to make that mistake and go there. Don't think that when I'm going through pruning, the Lord is not doing a great thing and that you've necessarily done something wrong. Great lesson number three in here in this passage. Jesus is the vine. He is the vine. Make no mistake about it. So he told us there in verse 1, right? I am the vine. I am the true vine. And then in verse 5, as if to make sure nobody's going to get confused who's who here, I am the vine, you're the branches. We need to know our place. We're not the vine. Now, we may think that we can be the vine, but it's a dangerous thing to try to be the vine when you're not the vine. You want to be that. Now, in viticulture, when you take a branch, you can take a branch, and you can actually cut off a branch, and you could plant that in the ground, and sometimes that would actually take. It might root in the ground, and it might grow. But there's a problem with that, and that is that quite often, roots or branches that are a certain variety of grape, as we see in the valley, as they try to take root, there are pathogens in the ground, and most branches, if not almost all of them, are not resistant to these type of pathogens that would eat on them, and they would kill them. Now, pathogens are organisms, usually microscopic organisms, in the ground, and they feed off of the roots or the rootstock in a vine. What's wonderful is that viticulturalists have found over the years that there are certain types of rootstock that are resistant to these pathogens in the ground, depending on the soil and the location where this is put in there. So the interesting thing is that what they do is they plant this, what they call resistant rootstock, in an area, and it is able to withstand the pressure that the world is bearing around it. And Jesus is divine. He's the one who can withstand that pressure. He's the only one who ever could live that perfect life and was always faithful. He's the resistant rootstock. And so we're to come to him to have success and to have power to live this life. We're not to do it on our own. Then what's really neat is then when that thing begins to grow, then the Lord takes and he grafts us into that vine. We grow off of that vine. We're the branch that grows from him. And so the picture is wonderful. That Jesus is the vine. He's the one who knows how to properly interact with this world and not be eaten up by it. We don't. We need to come to him. And we need to let him be the vine and we be the branches. Then we don't have to be pulling in the resources. We just connect to him. He provides us all the resources we need. It's a wonderful picture that the Lord gives us here. He is the vine, we are the branches. We have the best of both worlds as he stands in our stead between us and the world, and he basically blocks out what shouldn't get to us and gives us only the nutrients we should get. Observation number four here, our job is to abide in the vine. All the things the Lord's going to give us, all the power, everything, the bearing of the fruit comes from this one thing. We are to abide in the vine. Now please notice this incredible repetition of the word abide. Please look at verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me, and then later in the same verse, unless it abides in the vine, later in the verse, unless you abide in me. Verse 5, he who abides in me. And then verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me. Even later in verse 9, abide in my love. This is an incredibly important part of this passage. We're to abide in God, and this is where we get these nutrients from. And so we need to ask two great questions here. Why is it necessary for us to abide in the vine? And what does it mean to abide in the vine? If this is how we're going to get this, if this is how we're going to bear fruit, then how is it that I abide in the vine? So we need to cover those two questions. Number one, why is it necessary to abide in the vine? We abide in the vine, number one, for protection. As I just explained with the resistant rootstock, he is a protector. He shields things for us. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we can bear in our lives. And so he is a protection for us. He stands in our stead. And so we need to let him be that. He is our protection. He is our good shepherd. And a good shepherd would protect. If animals were to come after his flock, he would stand in their stead. He would fight off that animal for the protection of his flock. And that's what the picture of a vine is. He is between us and those things that would come and hinder us. So Jesus is our protection. Number two, we abide in the vine for the life and nourishment to bear fruit. So is that roots in the ground and it's watered and it takes the nutrients from that? Or is a farmer adds soil amendments or the other things that are necessary to get the proper nutrients into the vine? They come through the vine and then to us. We don't go get them on our own. We get them from Jesus. So we abide in the vine, those nutrients coming through him. Number three, we abide in the vine to be spiritually successful at anything. Please notice verse 5, where Jesus said at the end of that verse, without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say you can do a few things. You can bear a little bit of scraggly grapes, clusters of grapes. And he said nothing. You cannot do anything apart from him. All of the growth, all of the good clusters of grapes, the fine grapes are going to come as we abide in him, as we go to him, as we let him feed us. And so we see that it comes from him. And I'm so grateful that Jesus makes it so clear we come to him only for all of these resources. Number four we see in this, why is it necessary to abide in the vine? We abide in the vine to avoid the fate of a branch that does not abide in Jesus. Notice verse 6, he who does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And so we don't want to confuse this passage with an idea that you can lose your salvation. This is not talking about a person that knows Jesus and he's walking with him. A true disciple is going to bear fruit. It's not that you're going to wake up one day and, boy, I've withered away and I'm just going to be cast out and burned. It's not that way. You had a choice to come into a relationship with the Lord. You now have a choice to abide in him. You're walking with him. And so you don't just all of a sudden realize one day, man, I just so drifted. It doesn't work that way. God is working on us. It was a choice to enter the relationship, and you would have to choose to leave. But we don't do that. We're not talking about that. But he is simply saying, somebody who does not abide in him never comes to him as the source of life. They will be burned. There is no other place to go. There is no other true vine. And so he is warning that person who would think they're going to find resources another way. So we see these four great lessons. God's goal is for us to bear fruit, much fruit. Every branch in Jesus is pruned by the Father that we may produce more fruit. And then Jesus is the vine, and our job is to abide in the vine. And the very practical question then is what does it look like to abide in the vine? Or this kind of second question we looked at, what does it mean to abide in the vine? Now, according to most dictionaries, this word abide means to wait for or to bear patiently. To wait for. You wait on the Lord. I love Scripture. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. There's many promises about waiting upon the Lord. One of the other interesting definitions of abide means to accept without objection while you're waiting. So, God comes along and he prunes. How much of a complainer are you? I'm pretty good at complaining. I don't know about you. But we can object to a lot of things the Lord does in our lives, but true abiding does not object. It says, okay, you cut off more. That means just simply more is going to pass through because there's less of me. And that's what God always wants. He's always aiming at less of you and more of Him. We sing songs like that, don't we? About how we want there to be less of us and more of Jesus. But boy, when the pruning shears come, we sure like to curl back and, man, I hope He misses my branch as the pruners come along. He's desiring to prune us as that work is being done. And so these great lessons. There's no other place to go. You need to abide in Jesus. Get all your nutrients, all your resources. Look to Him for your protection. Abide in Him. And then the fruit of His Holy Spirit will just flow through your life. And you will live a blessed life. It's a blessed life. And invite Him to do the pruning. Let Him do pruning in your life. Let Him do a work. Years ago, I knew a guy who had a friend, and he told me this friend went through 2 or 3 years of tremendous physical hardship. Could never figure out what was physically wrong with him. The Lord did heal him after about 3 years. But within a few months of him getting through this process, the guy told his friend, he says, this has just been almost an unbearable trial I've been going through for 3 years. But the most amazing thing he said to my friend, he said, but you know, I'd rather stay in this trial if the Lord's got more to teach me. He's got more to do in my life than get out of it at this point. I want everything the Lord has for me. That guy was a man that was willing to be pruned by the Lord to bear much fruit. And he realized it, and it's a wonderful lesson. And so we see the Lord does all of this for our benefit, that we would produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We would look like Jesus. Wonderful encouragement. Well, he goes on and explains, I think, a little more related to this. Notice in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Now, I think in some way the Lord needed to tell us these things here, because you may, again, think, as the Lord's pruning me, you may not think the Lord loves you very much. And you need to be reminded this morning that when the Lord prunes you, He's doing it because He loves you. Not because He doesn't love you. Not because He wants to beat on you. He loves you. And listen to the kind of love. This is an incredible verse. You almost have to just meditate on this. As the Father loved me. You ever thought about how much the Father loves Jesus? Now, they are one and the same. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. They're somehow different and yet the same as two heads of the Trinity. But the same way the Father loves Jesus, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, perfect communion forever, Jesus loves us with the same love. That's hard to fathom, but that's what he's saying. As the Father's loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That love, that same kind of love the Father has for Jesus, you can have as you abide in him, as you abide in Jesus. That's an incredible promise, I think, in Scripture. And then he says here in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I also have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, it is very important today that we notice the conditional nature of verse 10. Notice it begins with the word if. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So if you want to abide in Jesus' love, you want to experience his love, experience the fruit of his Holy Spirit, there is a conditional nature to it. Now, this is not, again, talking about salvation. This is talking about a believer abiding in him and experiencing more and more of the fruit of his Spirit in our lives. We come by faith to Christ for a relationship. The Scripture is very clear. From beginning to end, this is a life of faith, from faith to faith. This is not works. If we had to keep his commandments to be saved, it would be a work. And Jesus' death upon the cross would be of no value to us because we'd have to earn it anyway. But that's not the way it is. We come by faith. But if you want to experience this tremendous fruit of the Holy Spirit in your lives, the more obedient you are, the more he will pour his fruit upon you. Now, I really do believe that every parent understands this at some level. If you've ever had a child that was disobedient, how hard is it to bless that child and to give them great blessings? Now, if you had a child that was perfect and they're always obedient, always doing good, always listening to you and obeying your instructions, well, that's easy to bless them, isn't it? You just want to pour your blessings out upon them. I mean, your heart just, as a parent, just wants to just, oh, man, you just want to give them everything you got. And that's easy to do. And you can just love on that. But the fact of the matter is, if we have a disobedient child and they are not obedient to you as a parent, there comes a point you have to say, I have to stop the blessings. I have to hold back. Because I'm communicating something to you. I love you enough to say what you're doing is wrong. I cannot encourage that. And whether you like it or not or realize it or not, by continuing to bless somebody that's in disobedience, at some point they're going to even get to the point of believing in that subtle message that what you're doing is okay with the father or with the mother. That kind of activity is appropriate. And God is saying, no, I cannot. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and yet be disobedient to the Lord. You cannot happen. If we're being disobedient to the Lord, we're in the flesh. We're not in the Spirit. And so we can't have both of these things. The amount of the fruit of the Holy Spirit we bear through our lives is conditioned on our obedience to God. Again, I'm not talking about our salvation. But if you really want a mighty work of the Holy Spirit in your lives, you must be obedient. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You'll remain in it. You'll experience it. It will flow through you as you are connected to the vine. And so we see the seriousness of what Jesus is communicating. We need to be obedient. We need to be obedient children. Now, the great thing is, he even gives us all the power to be obedient. He provides everything. We just need to submit to him and stay connected to him and look to him for all of these resources we've talked about. And so he is faithful. And then again, notice here what he said. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And then the word just is very important. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments. God is making us more and more like Jesus, wants us to ultimately get to the point we're obeying him like Jesus obeys the Father. We actually have the power to be that obedient. Of course, we know that we're dealing with our flesh, and in this lifetime, we will always struggle with the battle between our flesh and our spirit in obeying the Lord. But that's what the Lord is saying here. Now, if we obey him, not only will we experience his love, but verse 10, Jesus, or verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I love that picture. God wants you to be joy-filled. And that is a fruit of the Spirit. Again, that's part of it will just naturally come out of that. I really love this word full in here, that your joy may be full. Because it means more than just what we kind of tend to think of as full. You know, it doesn't say half full. It doesn't say three-quarters full. It's full. Now, if you're anything like me, once a week on Fridays where I live, we roll our trash cans out to the street. And we have the black trash can, and we have the green trash can, right, for all the lawn trimmings and all that stuff in the green trash can. The black trash can you have in there. And, you know, if you're around Christmas time or some of these seasons, that thing is quite full, isn't it? You ever been to the point where you actually ask one of your kids? I've done it many times. I asked my son, jump in the top of that and pound that down a little more so we can fit more stuff in there. I want to cram that thing full. That's what the word means here. The Lord wants to just cram you full of his joy. Now, what I really love in that picture is that sometimes there is so much trash, and comparing this to joy here, but there's so much in there, there's that lid, the lid can't even get closed. You see sometimes you drive down the street and half the lids are sticking up. There's so much stuff in there, you can see the stuff inside. Well, that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants so much joy, the lid will never close. And people would walk by your life and they would go, wow, what is that? But the lid's not closed. I can see the joy come out of that person's life. That's what the Lord wants to communicate, is you obey the Lord as you keep his commandments. His joy will so overflow your life. It's conditional. You can't disobey the Lord and have that kind of joy come out of your life. I wish I could say it was the other way, but that's what the Lord says. You must be obedient. But if you are, this is the incredible blessing. He will so cram you full of joy, people will look at you and go, that's a different life. Man, I want to be like that. And that's what the Lord wants to come out of our lives, is this kind of joy. So he tells us, and notice what he said, these things I have spoken to you. He's wanting us to know. He went out of his way to tell them this because they need to know it. You need to obey the Lord, and then you can experience his joy. And then again, if you think, wow, that's great, but I just don't have the power, just go back to abiding in the vine. Don't try to produce it. Again, you're not called to generate the fruit. You're just called to abide in the vine and bear it. It flows through you. As you get to know him better, it's all about relationship. He will flow through you naturally. And so then he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the other fruit of the Spirit. It will naturally come as we're producing and as we're actually bearing this fruit, not producing. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down one's life for his friends. We've already seen any great leader was always willing to do what he's telling his people to do. He may not do it. There's very good reasons why sometimes a leader can't do all the things he's asking his people to do, but he's willing to. And our leader, he washed his disciples' feet before he told them to go wash others' feet. And here he's saying, Greater love is no one than he laid down his life for his friends. And just by the way, I'm within 24 hours. I'm going to go do that for you. I'm going to go die for you. And so he is showing us what the fruit of the Spirit produces in a life that will go all the way to the point of death for a friend. And Jesus is willing to pay that price. And then I think one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus is telling us that he calls us friends. You ever thought about that? I don't know how many friends you have. You might think I'm a person that has a lot of friends. You might think I'm a person that doesn't have very many friends. Jesus wants to call you friend. That's amazing. He loves us that much. He goes even further in verse 15 by saying, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What a wonderful, wonderful comment from Jesus. He doesn't even look at us as a servant. Now, there's this wonderful balance in Scripture. There's an appropriate fear of the Lord, and I want to fear him. He is a God who is a righteous and a holy God, and he does demand obedience. And he does have a right to demand these things, and he gives us the power to do it. But at the same time, there's that incredibly loving part of the Lord that he wants to call you a friend. And he died for you. He wants you to be considered a friend of his, and he wants you to see him that way. And so it's just this amazing picture of the Lord. We experience, I think, more of his friendship because as we obey him more, it's not like you're worried about the ramifications of disobedience. You get to be the friend. And again, you look at your children, when they're obedient, the friendship is so sweet with your child. And the Lord looks at us the same way. If you've been a parent any length of time, there are times I'm sure you've sat at some point and thought, if you would just obey me in this, I could bless you. And that's what the Lord is crying out to us here in this passage. I just so want to bless you. And then he tells us in verse 16, if you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. He's continuing to talk about this issue of fruit. He chose us to bear fruit. And he says, and that your fruit should remain. That word remain there is the same word as abide. I don't know why they translate it remain, but that your fruit may abide, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And in verse 16, he said, you did not choose me, I chose you. We were the ones that were lost. We didn't find him, he found us. We were the ones that were lost as we came to the Lord. In order to understand this term, choose, I think it's important to look at another scripture. In Matthew 20 and 22, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. He's been calling the whole world to come into a relationship with him, but not everybody's going to respond to that. But those who respond to his call to accept this invitation of salvation, he calls the chosen, and he says, I have chosen you. I'm grateful God has chosen me. I'm grateful he's called me, too. I'm grateful he's called the whole world, and he wants the whole world in a relationship. And then with that, he closes this section, and then I'm going to very briefly cover this, and we'll pick up in this next section a little bit next week as we're talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. Please notice in verse 18, what I think he's going to begin to talk about is, you abide in my love, you'll experience my love. And if you don't want to abide in my love, let me tell you about the other option. Here it is. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. So we have a choice to make. Do we want to abide in God's love? Or do we want to abide in the world that hates God and hates everything that he stands for? And we know why the world hates Jesus. Jesus said, I've come and proclaimed that their deeds are evil. Our flesh does not like to be told what's right and what's wrong. We don't like to be told what we can't do. And if you don't know that, all you need to do is look at the media today. And when somebody would actually want to come out and say that something is wrong, and to me, I think the most loving thing you can do to a person who's in a homosexual lifestyle, I don't want to pick on any particular thing, is to say, God has something better for you. He loves you enough to tell you the truth. That lifestyle leads to death. It is not healthy. I mean, it's just not the loving thing to do. But you look at the media today, or issues of divorce, or, I mean, you go on and on. You pick any moral issue today, and the world just rails at it. And the word here for hatred, the word hated in verse 18, it means to detest. The world detests someone who would come and say something is wrong because we're shedding light upon their sin. But that's what God has called us to do. And He really would call us to love. We need the fruit of the Spirit, these prior things we've talked about, to be flowing through our lives, to be willing to put up with the hatred of the world. You will not have the strength to stand up to the world and say, I love you enough that you need to know that's wrong. You will not be happy in that lifestyle. It does not lead to happiness. And I love you enough to tell you the truth, but it will lead to hatred. And the Lord also is doing another great thing in this passage. He has never hidden the real cost of following Him. He's not hiding the fact that the world will hate you. He doesn't want you to wake up one day surprised that if you're a politician and you stand for righteousness, that the media is just going to be railing on you all day long because you stand for these things. And so we see these things. And I mean, you can fill in the blank. You talk about that. You talk about abortion. You talk about any of these other things. I believe that God is pro-choice. The issue is He always chooses life. God always chooses life. He never chooses death. He never wants that for somebody that's had a child. And He provides forgiveness for somebody who has chosen that. And so we serve a great God, and He loves us enough to tell us the truth. And so we see here these things here. If you're of the world would love its own. It would love you, but that's a lesser love than the love that God has. So you have a choice. Go get this lesser love from the world, or get this greater love from God. And a God who will prune you and love you. When the world sees that you're doing something wrong, they don't prune you and hang in there with you so that you may produce more fruit. They're just going to abandon you. That's the choice, is to go with the way of the world. And the Lord would never want that for us. In verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And here He is calling us, one who would be abiding in the vine and producing His fruit. If you abide in Me, I was willing to go to the cross because the world hated Me. I'm going to hate you too. So don't think you're above that. If you're truly following Me, ultimately the world will hate you. It will hate what you're telling them. And then again, if they persecuted Me, they will persecute you also. By all these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent Me. In verse 23, who hates Me hates My Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and have also hated both Me and My Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law. They hated Me without a cause. And I love that word, without a cause. What Jesus is saying, by Me coming and proclaiming the deeds of the world were evil, that is not a cause for them to rail against Him. It's not enough. Because He told them what they needed to know, not what they wanted to know. And to Him, that's not a cause for hatred. But that's the way the world is. And so we see these incredible blessings from the Lord. If you want to be successful in this life, you want to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I sure do. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to experience all of those 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit every day in my life. We must abide in the vine and obey Him. And then His fruit will flow through our lives, and let the Lord do pruning in your life that He wants to do. Let me just close with a couple of questions. Do you desire to glorify God in the work He wants to do in your life? Do you desire to glorify God by producing fruit? Remember again verse 8, by this My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. If you desire to do that, these are the keys. Stick with Jesus. Stay close to Him. Trust Him for every nutrient, every nourishment, and trust Him for protection. Don't let the world push you around. Go to Him. He'll provide what you need. We serve a great God. Amen? And so there we go. These wonderful lessons for us today. And we're going to be blessed today to celebrate communion. And as we just think about the things, the wonderful things the Lord has done for us, we can thank Him today. Maybe you might even want to thank Him for pruning you. You can go out on a limb there. But turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 11. And I want to read to you just a couple of quick verses before we celebrate communion, as we are going to pass out the bread and the juice separately. We're going to ask you to hold that bread when we first pass it out. But the bread is a reminder. I am very good at forgetting things, forgetting how great the Lord is for me. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, he broke it. Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. As we think about what God has done for us today, you be thankful that He has been the vine. He's the true vine. He's provided all the nourishment we need. And we'll get to thank Him as we take this bread and hold it. But let me pray before we begin to worship and pass this out. Father, thank You for this picture of the vineyard and the vine, and that You are so good to us. I'm thankful that You love us enough to prune us and even risk that we might complain and not be happy with the work You're doing. But we know that Your goal is to make us more like Jesus and we might bear more fruit. I thank You for that today, that You love us enough to do what we need. And so we invite You to continue to do more of that work, even though it might be painful for the moment, but because of the peaceable fruit that will be born through our lives in its place, we say, bring it on, Lord. We want You to do that work in our lives. And so we thank You and we praise You for it. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.